So my topic today that I was given an opportunity to talk about is loving coworkers. And it is truly a privilege to be up here, and I thank Sean for giving me this opportunity and for everybody that's here. The fact that this is a record year is awesome, and it seems to grow every year, and who knows what it could be in like 10, 15 years when, you know, or 20 or 25 when our kids start to come here. I mean, this is really awesome that we're all here together. So with all that said, I'm going to dive right in. So loving coworkers. Americans and Canadians, I'm sure, as well. Everybody, we work a lot. We spend a lot of our time at work. According to the U.S. Bureau of Labor Statistics, the average American spends around 34 hours a week at work. And the average American working full-time, that number jumps to 47 hours per week at work. And we brag about how much we work, right? So we have contests with our significant others, our friends, like, oh, well, you know, I only slept 4 hours and I pulled a double. And it's like a badge of honor. It's a contest. And it varies by profession. In investment banking, that's one of the sectors, that's one of the industries that's known for really overworking people. In 2015, there was an intern for Goldman Sachs, which is one of the largest investment banks in the country, who was found dead in his shower after working 72 hours straight. So what did Goldman Sachs do after this tragedy? They said, oh, well, we're gonna limit interns' hours. They can only work 17 hours a day. So that's an extreme example, but I think it's safe to say that work is one of the idols that we've carved out for ourselves in this country. And the evidence of that is everywhere. But work is good, right? Work is ordained by God. In Genesis 2, God creates man and he puts him in the garden specifically to work. It says in 2:15, I'm just going to go there real quick. Genesis 2, this is the creation of man and woman, and he creates man, and then in 15 it says, and the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. Other translations say to work it, to work and take care of it. And the subject of work is addressed at other places in the Bible, in Colossians 3, 23 and 24. We really get a glimpse into God's attitude towards work and how he wants us to regard our work. That verse says, whatever you do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. That attitude solves a whole host of problems that afflict non-Christians in the workplace. If your attitude is, I'm not working for Jeffrey in marketing, as is the case with me, I'm working for God, am I going to grumble about my boss? Am I going to complain or gossip about God? Am I going to take an assignment that I have and be like, oh, well, this sucks. Like, you want to go, you know, cut out early and get some beers? Like, well, you're working for God. I mean, that really should be our attitude. So we've established that we work a lot, work is good, we're supposed to work, God is the originator of work, and while we're supposed to respect our superiors, of course, we're also supposed to, our thinking should be that we're working for God, we're not working for man. And that attitude is a testament to our Christian life, and that's how it's supposed to work. So to turn more specifically to the topic of hand, how do you love your coworker? You all know the answer to that. What could be more loving than just to share the gospel of salvation with somebody? But at work, it's tricky, right? It's like, oh, I don't want to witness to somebody at work because then when they reject me, I still got to see them on Monday, and it's weird. It's not like you go to the mall and somebody rejects you and like you never have to see them again. At work, it's like you see these people day in and day out. It's like if you regard witnessing at work as witnessing, it can be tough. You start to get the God sweats, like, oh, I got to insert God into this conversation. I got to witness, and it's at work, it's tough. I mean, you do see these people day in and day out. So, and this isn't a new concept what I'm about to present, but I'd like to challenge that thinking a little bit of the traditional model of witnessing, like, hey, we're going to go witness in the park. at work and pretty much anywhere else, I think, witnessing is done more so through your attitudes towards your coworkers, the behaviors you exhibit towards your coworkers. It's very much more of your best witness is how you exhibit Christ in the workplace. It's not cornering Janice from accountant in the elevator because she's got nowhere else to go and be like, well, Janice, Jesus died for your sins, so you should come to church with me on Sunday. Like, that's not really how it should work, right? So in preparing this teaching, I reached out to several Christians that I know, well-established Christians that I admire, and asked them about this topic, about how they address God in the workplace. And one of them, that's the wrong page. One of them that stood out to me was came from John Courtright, actually. A lot of people, Blake and Brad's dad, a lot of people know him. He said, I don't know if it's possible to separate how I act at work and how I share my faith. I think they really are one and the same. My life is a witness. It has always been my philosophy that people read me and how I live much more than any words that I may share with them. If they see the life of Christ in my life, then when opportunities arise to share more on my faith, there is a great receptivity to what I have to say. Folks would rather see a sermon than hear a sermon. And there is such a poor work ethic in our world, this is a place where we as Christians can really shine. Always have integrity in what you say. You may do more than promised, but never do less. And I love the way he ended that. You may do more than promised, but never do less. Let's see. And I also want to stress that it's important when discussing this topic that we really understand that you're not doing the work. You're not being rejected or being accepted or bring people to Christ. That's on God. In John 5:19, it says, this is Jesus speaking to the Jews who were, you know, seeking to trip him up. He says, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. And in John 6:44, it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. What those verses tell me is that God's doing the heavy lifting here. Your job in the spiritual ecosystem is to deliver the message. Whether they accept it or reject it, whatever they do with it, that's up to them and God. It's not up to you. So that kind of takes some of the anxiety about sharing your faith at work out of the equation, because it's not the outcome. While it should matter to you, it shouldn't matter to the degree that you're anxious about it. All you're doing is delivering a message. I don't think Jesus saw Zacchaeus in a tree and thought to himself, I'm gonna invite myself over to lunch and I'm going to that guy's house who's up in that tree, that weird short dude, and witness to him. That was God moving. That was God working. That was Jesus God was already working in Zacchaeus' heart to climb that tree to see Jesus. And Jesus didn't necessarily know that. He might have. We don't know. It doesn't say. But all Jesus did was see the opportunity. He was led by God, and he took advantage of it. And we see what happened. The same thing with Peter and John. They didn't see the lame man at the temple and be like, oh, it'd be cool if we fix his legs for him. No, that was God presenting the opportunity, and Peter and John being in the right time, being in the right space spiritually to minister to that person. Yeah. And it's the same way for us at work. Another point I'd like to make is that being a Christian in the workplace, loving your coworkers, it starts before you get to the workplace. For a lot of that, it's reading the Word in the morning, praying, asking God how you can work in somebody's life today that you work with. And it also means doing your homework. If you share your faith with any regularity, you know that people like to challenge you. Some of the most common challenges is, you know, if God is so great and so powerful, why does he allow bad things to happen? That's something that you hear a lot when you share your faith with people. And I'm asking you right now, do you have, if on Monday you were asked that question, would you have a ready answer? You should. You should know what you're going to say in that situation. Another one that comes up a lot is, how do you know that your religion is the right one? How do you know that your faith is the one that's actually legit and leads to salvation? Do you know how to answer that question? It's doing your homework. It's studying apologetics. It's understanding that these questions, these confrontations are going to come up. And I think it's impressive to people when you have those answers. Not impressive in a hey look at me way. It's hey, this person's faith is deeper than a superficial level of saying, hey, you know, I go to church, you should love God, we should all love God. Like, and that's not to say that you should know the Bible and theology front and back. If you don't know something, that's fine. But tell that person, hey, I don't know the answer to that question, but it's a great one and I'll get back to you on that. But like the common ones that come up, you should have a ready answer for. Also, creating opportunities to bring up God in the workplace. So this can be it's important to spend time with people. It's easy to isolate at work. We do a lot of our work on the internet via email. It's easy to sort of do your thing. You might see them in a meeting, and then like you go back to your desk and you do your thing. I don't know what all jobs you have, but for me, it's easy for me to sort of isolate in my workplace. But it's important to be around people, and it's important to be engaged with them, with their lives. And it's not that you're inserting God into every conversation that you're having with people, but personal conversations inevitably arise at work. People talk about their home life. People talk about the game on Sunday. People talk about life, you know, things come up, and it's not uncommon for people to share personal things with their coworkers. These are people you see for hours each and every day, and it's the same people for sometimes years on end. Personal conversations are going to come up, and if you genuinely care about people and about what's going on in their lives, and you take the time to have that conversation with people, What happens is that person, you become known to that person as somebody that they can talk to about this stuff. And maybe God opens the door for you to say, hey, well, I was in that situation last year and I just prayed a lot about it and, you know, God really delivered me. And you could start to tell these stories, and it's natural because that person already is talking to you about whatever issue that they're facing. So it can be tough to put yourself out there like that and to be proactive in this, but that's you know what loving your coworker is all about. I mean, it's putting yourself out there and doing the work. And you might also find yourself having to take a stand at work. Russell talked about last night, he had to change his time card because, you know, he loves his God so much that he's not gonna lie and get, you know, $150 more, whatever it was. And those are tough situations. It's hard to call anybody out, let alone your boss, let alone your coworker. And it's not that you're calling out, but if you find yourself in a situation like this, it's important to pray to God for guidance, address the situation with humility, and with God's help, figure out the way forward in these types of situations. And it will happen. If you're looking to love your coworkers, spread the gospel message, I think you will be put in a situation at times where you have to take a stand and you have to say, you know, no, I'm a Christian and this is how the Bible says that I'm supposed to address this situation. We live in a time of great political divisiveness. I mean, political conversations in the workplace, I don't have any empirical evidence for this, but it seems like they're happening a lot more. People feel more open to sharing their political beliefs. And that's actually great for Christians, because if you could share your political belief, why can't I share my faith? Like, we're having issues with North Korea, and some people disagree with how our president is handling it. And you can say, well, yeah, that's concerning, but, you know, this world is not my home, and I'm just glad that I have a faith that is bigger than any sort of nuclear war that might break out. And there are ways to sort of to insert things like that when people are talking about the issues of the day. So I want to talk real quick about Joseph in Genesis. I really love this story, and I don't have a ton of time left, so I'm going to sort of run through it quickly. So we're all familiar with the story of Joseph. He was sold into slavery. He found himself in an Egyptian official's house. He was doing great there. It says that God blessed him there. And then he was falsely accused of sexual assault or whatever it was, thrown into prison. So we see Joseph, he was blessed from birth. His father, he was his favorite son. He had the gift of dreams and of prophecy. His brothers resented him for that. So we see these highs and lows in Joseph's life. But when he gets to Egypt, I'm just going to flip to Genesis real quick. Genesis 39, verse 3. And sorry, I don't have like fancy slides. Next time. So he gets to Egypt. Potiphar, this Egyptian official, sees him and is like, "Hey, you know, I want that one." And it says in Genesis 39, verse 3, that now his master Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. God bless Joseph. It says that God blessed Joseph and he made everything that Joseph did to prosper. But that took Joseph being receptive to that. He was in this unjust circumstance. He could have railed against God. He could have blamed God for the circumstance that he found himself in. But he didn't do that. He turned his heart to God and he trusted in God and he did his work. He put his head down and God blessed him for it. And God blessed Potiphar's house. So not only is Joseph being a witness for God, but Potiphar is getting blessed on Joseph's behalf. And it could be the same place in our work. It could be the same thing in our workplace. God can bless your office. God can bless your work site. God can bless your church, wherever you work. God can bless your bubble just based on your presence. We see it here that it happens. So he gets thrown in jail. Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him of trying to get her into bed. He winds up in jail, and the same thing happens. The jailer sees that there's something special about Joseph, and he puts Joseph in charge of the entire jail. It says so much so that the head jailer did not worry anything about what Joseph did. Joseph was completely unsupervised in the jail, this Hebrew slave. That's how successful Joseph was in jail. God can do miracles in the workplace for you. Blessings upon blessings that you can't even fathom. We see it here. You think Joseph, when he got thrown into the pit by his brothers, was like, phase one complete. This is exactly going as planned. No. Joseph wailed through the night, crying to his brothers to save him, crying to his brothers. So much so that they were about to kill him. And then this, you know, caravan went by, and they're like, "Oh, we'll just sell him to slavery." So thankfully they did that instead of killing him. And at the end of the record in Genesis, we see that God had a plan all along, right? We see that Joseph, through all his trials and tribulations, so he gets out of jail by correctly prophesying, and then he gets forgotten about. We all know the record. And then when he's finally brought before Pharaoh, he correctly interprets Pharaoh's dreams, which all his wise men couldn't do. And that's another testament for God that these, you know, people that worship Ra or whoever couldn't interpret the dream. But Joseph, this Hebrew slave, could. That's a testament to God. And Pharaoh saw that. And Pharaoh put him, he became the second most powerful man in the nation under Pharaoh. And all this culminated in Joseph being able to save his family and save the nation of Israel. As we see, and just real quick in Genesis 50, I want to, so his brothers are the dirty dozen, right? Like, they're still scheming because Israel, their father's about to die, and Joseph is, and they're saying, well, they're talking amongst themselves, and they're like, well, what if Joseph gets his revenge now that dad's gone? So they make this thing up, well, hey, Joseph, dad told us to tell you that you need to forgive us and don't take revenge on us. And Joseph, bless his heart, is so gracious. He says in Genesis 50, verse 17, Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And his brothers fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. The point I'm trying to make here is that you don't know how God is working. You just don't. And that's part of the power of it. The crazy connections that happen, the being in the right place at the right time. People tell those stories down through the generations, and that's one of the ways that God's message has such veracity, such truth, is what are the chances, if all of this is just make-believe, what are the chances that you were in the right place at the right time and God used you to achieve this awesome result? The point is to be ready, willing, and able to talk about God, to talk about your faith, to be there for somebody, as Blake was talking about, to take care of the needy, as Stan was talking about, to be a loving witness to your roommates. Like, whatever it may be, the important thing is to be of an attitude that I'm going to get into God's slipstream, and I'm going to tune into his frequency, and when he needs me, I'm going to be ready, and I'm going to be able to do that. And in the workplace where we spend anywhere from 35 to 45 hours a week, that's a huge opportunity there. And I don't think that God wants God robots that pathologically speak his name in the workplace. I don't think nobody wants to be known as like the office Bible thumper. I don't think that's a very effective way to spread the gospel message at work. I think what God does want is that genuine Christians who genuinely care about other people as Jesus did. He wants Christians who are attuned to what is going on around them and who are actively engaged in the spiritual battle that is talked about in 2 Corinthians. The chances to talk about God and your faith in a genuine way will present themselves. God is working all the time. It's a matter of you joining in that work or choosing to tune into that frequency and see where he can use you. God may have a plan and have been working. God may have a plan to work on a person's heart for the next 5 years, and you could be the person that opens that door a little crack. Or he's already been working on this person's heart, and you're the one that, you know, is the next step. And then that person leaves and gets another job, but then somebody else picks up the work at their next job. That's how God works. It's not one person at every step. Hey, introducing you to God, bringing you to church. Now you're married and you have kids and they all love God. Like, it could happen like that, sure, but I think God uses his family in very sort of specific ways, each person. But you have to be ready and willing and able to do your part in that spiritual ecosystem. For me, the sharing was a bit convicting because we're talking about how you exhibit Christ's love at work and how you set a good example at work. And you got to ask yourself, you know, are you reflecting Christ in your workplace? Are you stealing time from your job to do other things? Are you talking bad about coworkers or bosses? I've been guilty of all these things in my professional life. You know, it's easy to sort of turn off and tune out at work because you're there so often, and it's easy to just slip. And I used to feel bad about myself and when I was convicted about these things and tell myself, well, you know, people that can do this stuff, they're kind of super Christians, and I'm just, you know, I do what I can where I can, and you know, that's my job. I'm a utility player. My challenge to you this morning is to push back on that way of thinking. Doesn't mean you have to be like this crazy, awesome Christian and put all these ideas into practice on Monday. What it means is you take a couple strategies, you maybe take a Bible verse, you write it down in your pocket, you write it down on an index card and keep it in your pocket, a Bible verse that might remind you of a strategy at work, and you look for opportunities, and in the morning you read the Bible and you pray and you say, God, how can you use me today? It's not as hard as it seems, and I guess I'm speaking about myself sometimes, or right here, because it can seem very hard to, like, I really don't want to bring up God right now, but that's not how it works. How it works is your life and your actions at work are a continual reflection of Christ and how the Bible says to conduct yourself in the workplace, and the opportunities present themselves. It's not like, oh, I got to hit this checklist of saying God's name three times to a coworker each day. That's just, I think, the wrong way to approach it. So in closing, real quick, I just want to read three verses. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read them. But think about how they might apply to the workplace. So the first place is Ephesians 5, 14 to 17. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. The second verse is Matthew 5, 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And the last verse that I want to read is Matthew 10, 32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. That last one is a promise. It's a promise. Everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Work is a great place to do that. You just got to be prepared, willing, able, and the chances will present themselves. And you could set yourself apart at work like Joseph did, where people are curious about why you're not like everybody else that they work with, like Russell. Why'd he change the name on his time card? That's not cool, dude. Like, what, you throwing $150 down the drain? Like, what's that about? And there's your opening right there. And it's a simple, you take a stand for God, and the opportunities present themselves. All right, let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you so much for the truth of your scriptures, how it's not a piece of literature. It's a living, breathing document, a manual on how to live our lives, God. And we thank you so much for access to this, God. And I pray right now that we can be strengthened this weekend and that we can go forth into the world as bold men and women who genuinely live Christian lives and who people can see there's something different about God. That in our workplace, in our home life, in our social life, our relations with our friends, our families, how we treat the homeless, how we treat our coworkers, how we treat our roommates, God, that we can have a top to bottom, Christ-like approach, and that we can see people as Jesus saw them. And that when the opportunity presents itself, we are equipped, ready, willing, and able to talk about the hope that we have, to talk about our salvation, God. Trusting in you, that you do the heavy lifting, that you do the real work, God, that we're just the vessel for the message. I thank you for this. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.